Right now, though, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 3. We'll read verses 31 to 36. In this very important chapter in the Scriptures. Starting in verse 31. This is John the Apostle speaking now. John the Baptist has finished his testimony. Now John the Apostle is giving his testimony. Essentially, it's a commentary on what we just heard through John chapter 3. And John the Apostle is encapsulating that. And I think we'll find five truths that the Apostle tells us that come from what Jesus taught, that come from what John the Baptist reiterated. So let's read from John chapter 3, verse 31. Follow along as I read. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why don't we pray together as we begin? Father, teach us to love your word. Teach us to respect your word, to take your words seriously. And teach us to obey Jesus Christ and to love him and to serve him with the power that comes from the Holy Spirit given to Christ in an unmeasured, unlimited way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you this question that you can think about as we work through these few verses. The question is this: how seriously do you take God's word? Now, I consider myself to be a person who takes God's word pretty seriously. When we were down there at Camden this morning, I found some people who really took God's word seriously, who took Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount very seriously. And it was something that stirred my heart to ask myself this question: how well do I really take God's word seriously? Do I receive his testimony? Do I believe in him? We saw that faith in Jesus is a matter of receiving God's word as true. It's a matter of receiving God's word as true, as relevant to me, and as the only means of deliverance. How seriously do I take God's word? Well, apparently, God has become somewhat of a graffiti poet because this was scrawled across a wall of a highway. Stop taking my book so literally, signed God. Here's another one. Stop taking my book so seriously. Maybe you've seen this out there on the internet. Is it possible to take God's word too seriously? Is it possible to take God's word too literally? Now, some people take God's word in what we might call a literalistic kind of way. Well, we recognize that there are metaphors in the Bible, but those metaphors do point to some actual reality. When John the Baptist in John chapter 1 points out Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we know, just as normal thinking human beings, that John, as far as the Lamb of God is concerned, he's speaking symbolically or metaphorically. Jesus obviously is not a four-footed mammal that has wool that comes off, that gets shorn and so on. But we know that metaphor points to a real, literal person, and that the work that Jesus Christ does through the sacrifice offered by that Lamb does actual work in this world and, of course, in our hearts. So in that regard, we don't take it literalistically where we see all the metaphors as being some kind of strange literalism. But we do take the Bible literally in the fact that we believe that those metaphors do point to actual literal truth. And some things aren't metaphors at all that other Bible teachers and other Bible studiers say they're metaphors. Well, we try to take the book of God literally. We try to take the book of God seriously. Now, paying attention to these phrases, they don't even make sense logically. I mean, if you think about it, someone purporting to be God is assuming that you'll take those words seriously while telling you not to take God's book seriously. It's a self-contradictory statement. They're speaking for God, expecting that you'll listen to their words on the wall, but commanding you not to listen to God's word in the Bible. It doesn't make sense. But God wants us to take His word seriously. He wants us to take His word as a literal expression of His revelation of Himself to this world. So when He says there is a heaven, we don't see that as a metaphor for a good and happy life. We see heaven as a literal, actual place. And we'll see that in John 14 in a couple weeks when we get into John 14, jumping from John 3. When God says that we can have eternal life, we take that literally, not metaphorically. We take it literally. And here's why. Because what we believe about God and His Word literally is a matter of life and death. It's not something we can just kind of dismiss as the ramblings of a bunch of ancient writers. No. What God says in this Word, in this book, can change our destiny from either going to heaven or going to hell. That is a big deal, and that means we should take God's word seriously. So the question for us today is this: do we take God's book seriously? Do we actually believe what He says? Or, as we have been seeing in this chapter, do we receive His testimony? John uses that word testimony several times throughout this book to describe what God teaches us through Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. Do we receive that testimony? Well, so far in John chapter 3, we've seen the eyewitness testimony of three people. We saw Nicodemus, who proclaimed in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus has to have been a teacher sent from God because no one can do these miracles unless God is with him. That's a testimony because Nicodemus saw the miracles that Jesus did. Then we have Jesus himself from verses 3 through 21. That's the bulk of this chapter. And then John the Baptist chimes in verses 22 to 30 and offers his own eyewitness testimony. And he points out that you remember that I said back then that I was not the Christ. Now, the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel, he shares his testimony. And he gives five certainties that can help us take God's word seriously. In verse 33, John the Apostle says this: whoever receives his testimony, Jesus' testimony, sets his seal to this, that God is true. Now, in the previous verse, John has just said that no one receives Jesus' testimony. Yet, of course, as we saw from the previous teaching, that the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the person, regenerating that person, does give them the ability to receive Jesus' testimony. And those who do receive that testimony, John says, they set their seal. In other words, they certify with their oath. They can testify. They put their signature, right? Just as this person put God's signature on this erroneous statement, and God puts His signature, His actual signature on the Bible, we put our signature to our own testimony that we say we believe God is true. We just sang the song, right? I believe. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we recite the Apostles' Creed and we say, I believe. This is us setting our seal, raising our hands, saying, I testify that this is true. Those who receive Jesus' words witness to the outside world, witness to the family, witness to our co-workers. We witness that we believe God is true. Nicodemus has witnessed to that. Jesus himself has witnessed to what he had seen and heard. John the Baptist has witnessed to that. John the Apostle now witnesses to that. That's four witnesses. And then we add our voice. That's five witnesses. Five people, five testimonies, witnessing to God's truth. And we certify that these things that God reveals in His Word about Jesus, we certify that that is truth. Now, the truth doesn't depend on our certification. It's simply our affirmation that we believe this is true. And others should too. Right? Well, let's look at these five certainties. Five statements that we can certify from God's Word as being true. Five statements of truth. Five truths we can know, we can know about God. First truth is this: the certainty of God's unlimited authority in His Son, or God's unlimited authority given to His Son. Remember at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Then he has an application. Go, therefore, and make disciples. If you look at verse 31 here, we see this. And he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now think about Nicodemus. He was from the earth and he spoke in an earthly way. He spoke something that was, I think, revealed to him by God. It was true, but he still spoke in an earthly way. John the Baptist was from the earth, and he spoke in an earthly way. Even though he spoke the words that were revealed to him by God, he still spoke in an earthly way. And of course, John does the same thing. But Jesus, of all these testimonies, Jesus is unique. Because Jesus comes from heaven. Remember we said in this chapter, Jesus himself taught that the one who came down from heaven is going back to heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is to trust in the guy who came down from heaven. So Jesus, even though he is numbered among these others, he is unique in the fact that he is above all. See, Nicodemus and John the Baptist and John the Apostle, they were each authoritative in their own way and in their own spheres. John the Apostle, an apostle sent from Jesus Christ, has an authority to speak God's word. John the Baptist, sent from God to be the forerunner of God, of Christ. Of course, Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. They had their own authority, but they cannot match the authority that Jesus has. In fact, there's not a single person on earth that has ever lived that has more authority, more power than Jesus Christ has and had. And we know that because of the testimony of others and because of the work that the Holy Spirit has in us, it makes us a person who can receive that authority. Because the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart. John said in verse 32, no one receives his testimony. If no one can receive his testimony, then no one can receive his authority. We will all end up living our lives as our own authority figures. But because of the Holy Spirit, because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart, He enables us then to receive Jesus' testimony and thus live under Jesus' authority. Now, it's been said that we don't live under authority anymore. You know, in the 60s, it was about questioning authority. Well, that's not exactly true. People do recognize authority. In fact, everyone recognizes authority. Everyone respects authority. The question is, what kind of authority do they respect? Do I respect my own authority over everyone else? Do I respect the authority of a celebrity over everyone else? Do I respect the authority of the president over God and over everyone else? Or do I respect the highest authority? And by respecting his authority, then I can respect a hierarchy of authorities on the way down the chain. See, in our world, there's still an authority higher than our president, than our Supreme Court, than our own human experiences. And this should cause us to rejoice, because there is an unlimited power that knows and sees all that we do. You may have heard of in the news all this drone technology that's coming out. And they're in the news, they're in the skies, they're taking pictures, they're capturing our life, aren't they? There was a church around here that currently building a huge new facility. And what they were doing during the building of this facility, they would take a drone and they would go all around the building and go inside, and they would show these videos from the drone of the construction of the building from month to month or whatever it was. That's amazing technology that they can do this. But there's also some causes for concern, because these drones that kind of hover overhead have the ability to invade our privacy, don't they? And laws are now being researched and formulated that would limit the ability of these drones to invade the privacy of people as they sort of hover overhead, taking pictures of all they cover. But you want to know something? We have a God who sees better than a drone. We have a God who can invade our privacy. Now, you don't want drones invading your privacy, but you do want God invading your privacy, don't you? Because God has authority to invade our privacy. He has authority to change us, to conform us to what He wants us to be. And we have a Jesus who is authoritative over all. So we know that there is a certainty of God's unlimited authority in His Son, who has seen and has known everything because He was around before the creation of the world. And, of course, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was instrumental in the creation of the world. So we have this authority, we can be certain of it, and we can be thankful for it. What's the next truth or certainty that we can know about God? The certainty of God's unlimited knowledge in His Son. Look again at verse 32. He bears witness. The word witness is the same word, a similar word to the word testimony. It's the same root word. It's just a different, just different spelling. But He bears witness to what He has seen and heard, yet no one receives Him. He bears witness to what He has seen and heard. That's eyewitness testimony. You stand up in a court of law and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You tell what you saw. You tell what you heard. And that is a basis for accurate evidence being presented in that case. Well, if Jesus has authority and Jesus has been around before the beginning of time, then obviously He has seen and heard everything. And Jesus has unlimited knowledge. Now, we need unlimited knowledge. And we wrestle with the fact that we don't have unlimited knowledge. We lament the fact that we have limited knowledge. Remember this past week with the gorilla and the child that fell in to the gorilla pit at that moat at the Cincinnati Zoo? And there was a short video clip that was shown. And the authorities at the Cincinnati Zoo shot the gorilla in order to save this child. Well, there was a clip that came out. It was an edited clip. And it showed the child just sort of hanging out with the gorilla, right? Right? And there was a lot of outrage. How dare you shoot this gorilla? That's immoral. But what came out later was the fact that the clip had been edited. And when you saw the full clip, as much as you needed to see, you saw the gorilla dragging the child through the water, didn't you? It wasn't a safe experience, or it wasn't a safe environment for that child. Now, we don't have unlimited knowledge. We don't know how that child fell in. We don't know what that gorilla would have done. We don't know if that child would have survived if he had been left in there a couple more minutes longer. We don't have that knowledge. We need someone who does have that knowledge. So they investigate and they try to put the pieces together. And as much as is humanly possible, they try to construct an accurate picture. But quite frankly, we can't construct a completely accurate picture. We don't have unlimited knowledge, but Jesus Christ does. He has perfect knowledge of all things. And he doesn't need to go back to the video footage. He knows not just what happened, but he knows what was going on in the hearts of every one of those individuals involved. He has perfect knowledge. And his judgments come from perfect and pure knowledge. And his words are informed more than any human testimony can ever be informed. But what happens? People don't receive his testimony. What happened in the Old Testament when the kings went out to war without asking God first? More often than not, they were trounced. But when the kings went out to war asking God's guidance first, more often than not, they were victorious. See, what do we do when we act, when we make decisions based on our own limited knowledge without appealing to the God of unlimited knowledge? We're going out on our own. And we live in a world that does go out on its own. And oftentimes we'll make the wrong decisions, right? But we have a God who is filled with unlimited knowledge. Years ago, there was this kind of a statement that was made that was just kind of made in jest, right? My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts, right? See, we don't want to receive God's testimony, do we? We would rather go out on our own, but when we do, we are assured to make limited decisions, and we don't know if those decisions are going to be right or if they're going to be wrong. Now, we're still fallible people. We can appeal to God and still make wrong decisions, but Jesus knows what is in our heart. Well, let's go to number three, the certainty of God's unlimited Spirit given to his Son, verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure or without limitation. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave his Spirit in a measured and a limited way. King Saul was given a measure of God's Spirit. But when King Saul rejected God's ways and decided to go on his own terms, God pulled that Spirit away and gave that Spirit to David. Well, God doesn't do that with Jesus Christ. God gives his Spirit in an unmeasured way. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the symbol of the dove coming down to show that Jesus had been anointed by that Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness and indeed led all the way to the cross. Jesus had unlimited power, skill, and competence to fulfill his mission because of the unlimited Spirit living in him. That's the Spirit of regeneration. We see that in verse 8 of John 3. And in John 14, 15, and 16, we'll see that it's the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit resides in and on the Son. And if we receive his testimony, then we also receive all the advantages that Jesus has. Therefore, we also receive that Spirit as well. And God is not going to pull that Spirit away from us. He's going to keep that Spirit upon us. So Jesus, or we have the certainty of God's unlimited Spirit given to his Son. We have the certainty of God's unlimited love for his Son. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. God's love for his Son is limitless, and it's expressed in God giving all things to his Son. God lavishly pours out his wealth onto his Son. And I think we can relate to this as parents and as children. As parents, we would just love to just give our children and give our children every gift that we can give them. We would love to just pour on these gifts. Now it's limited because we have limited resources. And in this sinful world, it's not always healthy to give some things to our children. But with God, God is pure, God is holy. And everything he gives to his Son is always perfect and always pure and always healthy. And as beneficiaries of that, because we are now children of God through the Spirit, regenerating our heart, right? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we are also God's sons. And God lavishes that love upon us. And those who believe in Jesus are the beneficiaries of God's unlimited love. Do you feel that unlimited love? You have it if you have Jesus. Let's look at the last one. The certainty of God's unlimited grace through his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What a strong warning that is. But also what a source of comfort. This is the grace that saves and the grace that averts God's wrath. But here's the thing. It comes only to those who believe in Jesus. Only to those who receive his testimony. Those who reject that grace, who deny Christ, who disobey God, who disobey Christ, will never see life. Remember Jesus' teaching in verse 3 about seeing the kingdom of God. That's the same thing. But they're under God's wrath already. It's not a future event. It's right now. And they remain under that wrath. But those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life, and they see the kingdom of God. They are able to experience all of these realities, all of these certainties. They receive that grace. They receive love. They receive the Spirit. They receive the... they tap into that knowledge. They are under that unlimited authority. But those who don't receive Christ, who don't obey his word, they're currently under God's wrath. So we have five truths that we can absolutely be certain of. What does this mean for us? Just three short things. First of all, God and his word are our highest standard of truth. If Jesus Christ is the absolute highest authority, then his word must be our highest standard. Therefore, we should measure all truth by God's word. If we have decisions to make, we want to know what's the true decision, what's the false way. We measure it by God's word. Now, we can go to counselors. We can read books. But ultimately, if it contradicts God's word, it's the wrong way to go. Secondly, God's word in us is the basis for our own testimony and witness. Therefore, we should testify to what we have heard and seen in God's word. See, we don't have Jesus walking around telling us in an audible voice, this is what you should do. Therefore, our experience of the Christian faith is how God works through his word in our lives. How we see God's word carrying itself out in the world. How we see God's truth manifesting itself through us. That is how we testify. We don't simply say, well, I had a dream about so-and-so, and we claim that is the truth. We make sure that it stacks up with God's word, and then that becomes our experience. And that's our source of testimony. I swear that Jesus Christ saved me on the basis of what he says in his word, I know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved. Now, thankfully, we have feelings. Thankfully, we have just wonderful feelings of joy that invade our heart. But those are not the source of our testimony. It's God's word that's the source of our testimony. And last, God calls us to be witnesses in a world that remains under his wrath. We don't pull away from the world because we are now in a different sphere. We are now no longer under God's wrath. We are in God's love. You guys, I hope you guys find love. I hope you guys find grace. But I'm living large here in this world. No. God sends us to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8, right? But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's an interesting word because it's the same word used for witness and testimony here. Marturion is the word testimony. We get that word martyr from that word. It simply means to be a witness. And martyr really only means to be a witness. Now, in the early years of the Christian church, where people were witnessing and then getting killed, the two realities became synonymous. Martyr meant being killed for the sake of Christ. But really, martyr is a witness. And we share with this world our testimony. And we rely on Christ's authority in us to reconcile a world under God's wrath to himself. Now, let me ask you this. Does the witness you share with the world prove that you take God's book seriously? When you go out into your workplace, when you go out into your social environment, the witness that you share with the world, does that prove that you take God's word literally? Or does your life contradict that? Well, we have a chance to witness right now as we share in the Lord's Supper. I'd just like you to take a minute, if you could, in prayer, to examine your heart. Is God calling you to receive his testimony? Is God calling you to take his word more seriously? Let's pray together.